This morning, we are continuing our series on the thankfulness experience, because our desire as a congregation is not to be a people that only practice thankfulness on a single Thursday in November. We want this to be part of how we live on a daily basis, and so we commit this entire month to practicing it so that we can experience what it's like to be a person that lives with continual gratitude. Last week, we looked at the word blessed, trying to understand what it means to be blessed, to be a blessing. And this morning, we're looking at the word celebration. Here's the thing. We've already been doing that. Our entire morning up to this point has been celebration. It's as if we planned it that way. But it's a shame if it's only practiced on days that we say we have to celebrate. And so we want to look at this idea of what celebration is. We're going to answer the three basic questions: what, why, and how. Fair enough? All right, let's dig in. What is celebration? One of the definitions of celebration that I really appreciated was this: to take joyful, passionate pleasure in God. And I'm going to pause right there. I need you to think for a moment, what does joyful, passionate pleasure look like to you? So I was curious what it would look like. And so I just closed my eyes one afternoon. I go, okay, what does joyful, passionate pleasure look like? And the first thing that popped in my head was that kid on Christmas morning. All of a sudden, there's all of this, and they're just like, ha, this is amazing. They are definitely in a place of joyful, passionate pleasure. But then think of the person that gave the gift, the look on their face. When someone's receiving the gift that you gave, that look on your face, joyful, passionate pleasure. I thought of soccer. I know, it's a stretch. Anyone that knows me knows that I don't consider soccer a sport. It's a punishment. But stay with me for a moment. I need you to think of the soccer announcer. When a goal is scored, and because it happens so infrequently, I mean, let's be honest, you can watch days of soccer without a score, so that it gets built up inside of the announcer, and when there's finally a score, can you please shout out what they sound like? They lose their mind. It's like miracle of miracles. First the Red Sea and now a goal in soccer. But joyful, passionate pleasure. Or think of the conclusion of a World Series, final out, and all the players come piling out, and they just have this big jumping around dog pile in the middle of thousands of people. Joyful, passionate pleasure. When you think celebration, joyful, passionate pleasure in God, and the radically glorious nature of God's people, word, world, and purposes, you might have a moment of pause here. Radically glorious nature of God's people. How often do you describe God's people as having a radically glorious nature? We could. We should. We'll come back to that one. I was talking to my dad on the phone the other day, and we were talking about what every person's library should include, because I had sent him two more books. And I said, Dad, these are probably good ones to have in a library. And one of the other ones we talked about was Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. In his book, Celebration of Discipline, he looks at 12 traditional Christian disciplines: fasting, prayer, serving, study, confession. And if you go all the way through the last chapter, the 12th discipline that he references is celebration. Recognizing that celebration is one of the traditional Christian disciplines. He goes on to write this: celebration is a discipline. It is not something that falls on our heads. It is the result of a consciously chosen way of thinking and living. When we choose this way, the healing and redemption of Christ will break into the inner recesses of our lives and relationships, and the inevitable result will be joy. a consciously chosen way to live. Unfortunately, for many people, celebration isn't something that just naturally happens. It requires a level of intentionality. It's a discipline. I heard one other person say this, and I appreciated it, that celebration is both a grace and a discipline. Celebration is grace because it comes unmerited from the hand of God. In other words, we're celebrating that which we did not earn. It's also a discipline because there is work to be done. It's a conscious choice to celebrate. So, roughly that is what celebration is. Question is, why? Why should we celebrate? I could start and end right here, but obedience. Why should we celebrate? Because God tells us to. Often. Unfortunately, there is an inner six-year-old in most of us that goes, why? 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 Go make your bed. And like, why? And as a parent, you go, because I said so. And that should be enough reason. But the inner six-year-old in us goes, why? Why? Seriously, we could end the whole discussion of why we should practice celebration with this one word. But I will pander to our inner six-year-old a little bit. Because throughout the scriptures, it tells us to celebrate. In Hebrews, it says, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. We just got through as a congregation going for a month through the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus, it tells us to celebrate multiple times. Again, we could stop the discussion right here. Why do we celebrate? One, God tells us to. And he really does know what's best. But I'll give you a couple more reasons why. Strength. Book of Nehemiah says it this way, the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we practice celebration, our faith is encouraged and strengthened. Our discipleship is encouraged and strengthened in the act of celebration. It's important to do it. Another reason, transformation constipation. It's probably not a phrase you've ever heard before. I'd never heard of it until I wrote it down on a piece of paper at Starbucks on Monday. But I'm here, I'm studying celebration, and it occurs to me, oh, wait a second. Transformation is not supposed to remain within, it's supposed to explode out. And I just wrote down, transformation constipation. And I started laughing in the middle of Starbucks. It might be a crude description, but chances are those will be the two words you remember from this morning. I loved what Foster had to say. He said, when the poor receive the good news, when the captives are released, when the blind receive their sight, when the oppressed are liberated, who can withhold the shout of jubilee? When we experience transformation, it should come out of us. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? When the son returns and is asking for forgiveness, and the dad doesn't even listen to his son at that point, but embraces his son. And then what does the dad say? The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to what? Celebrate. When we experience new life in Jesus Christ, it should come out of us. One more reason to practice celebration. It provides perspective. Because when we take time and celebrate what God has done, what God is doing, it gives us that moment goes, oh, you mean this isn't all about me? It puts things into perspective. My daughters got sick of hearing me say these words to them. When I go, they would be in one of their self-centered moods. It happens to all of us. But their sarcastic father would look at them and go, apparently Copernicus was wrong. He said the sun was the center of the universe. Apparently you are. they'd give the same look that Madison was just giving in the front row. But when we celebrate, it gives us a moment of perspective. Go, oh, wait, this isn't all about me. In fact, very little of life is. This is about who God is and what God continues to do. When God is calling us to celebrate, it is almost always about what he's done. Celebrating provides a little bit of perspective. It's also contagious. Celebration is tremendously contagious. A couple weeks ago, I referred to the study that came out in the book, Unchristian. If you'll remember, Unchristian was a study of 18 to 29-year-olds and how they perceive the church and how they perceive Christians. And it didn't matter if those 18 to 29-year-olds were Christians or not. Their perceptions of the church and Christianity were very, very similar. In fact, the four most common responses to what is a Christian like were the same among unchristian and Christian young people. Top four answers. Christians are hypocritical, judgmental, anti-homosexual, and political. That's their perception. And how sad is it that none of these 18 to 29-year-olds' number one answer was, those Christians celebrate like none others. Those Christians are the biggest partiers we know. They're always celebrating something. That is not the perception the world has of the church. And to be honest, we've earned that. The great 19th century British preacher Charles Spurgeon said this once. He said, when you speak of heaven, you should let your face become bright, happy, alive. But when you speak of hell, well, your ordinary face will do. When the world looks at the church, do they see a place that is celebrating the fact that they have been transformed by Jesus Christ and are participating with Jesus in the redemption of everything? Or do they see? Now, I'm not saying we should fake it. There's a place for authenticity. There's a place to mourn, and there's a place to cry. There's a place to be angry. But where are the days that we celebrate? I would love for 18 to 29-year-olds, when asked about Christians, that their number one response would be, those people, they know how to celebrate. As I mentioned a moment ago, I coach down at Rockland High School, and I pulled together the seniors on the team. And I was talking to the three seniors. I said, remember, you guys, your attitude is contagious. Your attitude is contagious. If you've got a bad attitude, it's going to impact the juniors and the sophomores on this team. But if you've got an attitude of hard work and team above me, that's contagious too. Why should we practice celebration? Because it's contagious. And our world needs a dose of something positively contagious. One more reason why and celebrate. It enlarges our capacity to enjoy and serve God. Think about it. If serving God is just a non-celebratory chore, we're going to become very tired of it very quickly. It kind of explains why in the church, oftentimes, because we don't practice celebration, we just have people get burned out in the name of Jesus and then look for more volunteers. We need to celebrate. It enlarges our capacity to enjoy and serve God. So what is it? Why do it? Now we'll get to some how. All right. How do we, lost this. There we go. How do we serve God? This is not an exhaustive list. Just going to give you a couple. If you take one home with you, fantastic. Beginning and ending your day this way. There we go. Begin the day with the morning sacrifice of praise. Lord, I love you, adore you, worship you, desire your will and way. Conclude the day with the evening sacrifice of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your love, your presence, your strength, and grace. What would happen if we began and ended our days this way? If this just became part of our routine, we begin our day this way, we end our day this way. I suspect what would happen would be, one, we will have just had these little mini celebrations of who God is and our relationship with God, but we also would have prepared our hearts and mind to be more celebratory throughout the day. What would happen if you began and ended your day this way? One other idea for how to practice singing, dancing, and shouting. Singing, dancing, shouting. All right. Singing. Chances are there are people in this room that go, I don't sing. Well, we know this, but I don't sing because I'm not comfortable singing. I don't have a good voice. It's not my thing. It's interesting in the scriptures where it calls us to sing, I never saw an asterisk going, if you have a good voice, if you can carry a tune. I love the fact that sometimes it's called a joyful noise because that refers to most of us. There's something about singing that is important. And if you're someone that goes, I'm not comfortable singing, in the most loving Jesus-y way I can do this, get over yourself. Try it. Try it. It could be good for you. Singing and dancing. Oh, okay. I am a fairly conservative worshiper. I can get my hands to about here. I'm not a this. I've never been this. But I can kind of go here. I tend to close my eyes in worship. Sometimes I can get a little bit of that mom rocking child sway going, you know. I'm not the big exuberant dancer. Years ago, my wife and I were at a conference in San Diego. At one of the sessions, worship was done in a way I had never experienced before. The worship leader was from a church in London. It was an underground church that was reaching a portion of the community that the traditional church wasn't. It looked, it felt, it sounded more like a nightclub than it did like a church. And the worship leader, this pastor, did not play guitar, organ, piano. He played turntables and a computer. It sounded and looked like a nightclub. And he invited people to come up and enjoy worship. There was no singing. And he was up there just guiding the experience and asking questions, and there was call and response. And I sat back in my chair. I didn't go forward and went like this. That's weird. That is so weird. There's no way I'm doing that. But the longer it went on, I began to realize something. I was missing out. Afterwards, my wife and I went out with a friend of ours, and I asked TJ, I said, TJ, what'd you think of that? He goes, man, Mike, I sat in my chair the whole time, and I realized everything in me said, go up and participate, and I didn't, and I lost out. It's still probably not my preferred worship style. But to this day, and that was probably 10 years ago, I regret not abandoning myself and allowing myself to be fully present in that moment. There was a song that it was one of the popular worship songs, you know, 10 years ago or so, written by Matt Redman. Then David Crowder did it. It was called Undignified. Here are some of the lyrics. I will dance, I will sing to be mad for my king. Nothing, Lord, is hindering this passion in my soul. And I'll become even more undignified than this. Some will say it's foolishness, but I'll become even more undignified than this. Leave my pride by my side. The youth group I was running at the time loved this song. Until the day I looked at them, I go, we're no longer singing that song. They go, no, Mike, love that song. I go, yeah, I'm not going to allow us to sing it. They go, why? Because none of you shout and none of you dance. So how inauthentic are you when you, I will dance and I'll sing and I'll be mad and I'm just going to go for it from the safety of my comfortable bubble? How can you sing undignified in a dignified way? And it took us a while until we were able to sing that song again. You might think that singing loudly and shouting and moving or clapping to be just one big giant distraction. And guess what? Sometimes it is. But more times than not, we use it as an excuse to not be fully present in what God's calling us to be. And this is coming from someone that is tremendously reserved in worship. How do we celebrate? Well, we can begin our and end our day in intentional ways, and we can choose to be bravely present. Gather to remember. Again, in Leviticus, over and over again, God set up these celebrations and these festivals. Why? Because the people needed to gather to remember and to celebrate. There are at least three festivals that were done annually. One of them, the Feast or the Festival of Tabernacles. The Feast or Festival of Tabernacles lasted for a week. The celebration lasted for a week. They'd live in tents so that they would remember what it was like when they were called out of Egypt and they lived on the road for a long time. At the Feast of Tabernacles, they would celebrate how God had provided for them with food and other provisions. They would celebrate that God was present, and they would remember that they had been delivered out of Egypt. At least 130 times in the Old Testament, you find the word remember, and oftentimes that word is used in this context. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Why do we need to gather together and remember? Because we are a forgetful people that need to remember that God has changed everything. Another way to practice celebration, encourage other people. Encourage other people. I don't know if you ever thought about encouragement this way. Every time you encourage somebody, you're celebrating them. Hebrews 10 says it this way, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Encourage, encourage, encourage. When we practice encouragement, we're practicing celebration because we're celebrating somebody. And finally, this idea. When you practice repentance, it's a great way to practice celebration. This might seem odd to you, but this happened to me this last week. I'm in my office, and I've got a prayer of confession in front of me, and I'm reading this prayer as my time of confession and repentance. And in this prayer, it is asking for forgiveness for the sins of commission and omission. The sins that we have done and the sins that are a result of what we haven't done that we should have done. Oftentimes when we think of that, we go, oh, I should be caring more for the poor and so on and so forth. It's my prayer of my, I'm confessing my sin of omission. I should have done this, but I didn't. Ah! And then it hit me. If I'm not choosing to be intentionally celebratory, in that moment, I realize that's a sin of omission. God has commanded that I practice celebration. And if I choose not to celebrate in that moment, that is sin. It's a sin of omission. And so in that moment, I go, oh, God, I am so sorry that I have been so self-focused that I have failed to acknowledge who you are in my life and I have not lived celebratory. But if I stopped right there, I came up really short. Think about it. Let's say the sin of omission was, I have not cared for the poor. And if all I do is go, God, I'm so sorry that I did not care for the poor, but then I do not go forth and care for the poor, what has changed? If I go, God, I'm so sorry that I didn't celebrate, and then I don't celebrate. Remember, repentance can never be reduced to simply turning from. Too often we think repentance is, I'm gonna turn away from that thing that I shouldn't be focused on. Repentance is always turning towards. It's turning towards Jesus and his way. And so in my office, I realized, oh God, I have omitted celebration in my life. I'm sorry. And then I realized, oh wait, he has forgiven me. That's what he does. God has forgiven me for my lack of celebration. How then do I go forward? I got up out of my chair. I kid you not. And I did this. I'm pretty sure Ruth already has concluded I'm insane. And had she noticed me in that moment, she'd have gone, yeah, there goes Mike again. What does celebration look like in your life? And why do we think that repentance is just this whole downer thing? Yes, we acknowledge our sin, but we turn towards the one who forgives. And that's time to get up out of your seat and do a 360, you know, pumping your hands up and down. The discipline of celebration allows us to live lives where we experience thankfulness more regularly. We talked about blessing last week, and that's an important component to it. But a life without celebration is a life that will most likely not be very celebratory. God's called us to celebrate. I leave you with this from Isaac of Stella. The name alone is great. But he said this in the 1100s. May the Son of God, who is already formed in you, grow in you, so that for you he will become immeasurable, and that in you he will become laughter, exaltation, the fullness of joy, which no one can take from you. Let us pray.